Amen. Well, I'd like to ask you now to take a moment, just 30 seconds or so, to turn to your neighbour or in twos or threes, ask one another what you might do to prepare for a baby. Now, we've just had a hedgehog arrive at our house to be looked after for the winter, and we've made some preparations. So you could start with that. If you've had a pet arrive recently, a baby animal, you may have had a baby brother or sister, or you may know someone who has. Just talk with your neighbour, 30 seconds, what is it that you prepare for their arrival? One or two ideas to share, what do you prepare? Yes, young man. A cot, somewhere nice and safe and warm for them to sleep. What did you say? Nappies. It's newspaper with a hedgehog. Yeah. Your husband? Okay. Some of them need more than others. Yeah. Anything else? Yes. Who's at the back? Lissy. Someone, a medical support to look after them. Yes, a doctor. Yep. Anything else? Yes, Paris. Overnight bag. Yep. Yep. Anything else? We'll avoid that one. Harrison. Some food. Yep. Julie. A route to the hospital. Yep. A name. Ooh. 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 I think we might have hit on something there. Certainly in the times that we're being remembered now, names were very important. Now, a lot of the time these days, people just go through a whole host of names and they pick the one they like. But in those days, choosing a name was very much more important because the name that you chose was often given at or just after the birth, and it might be indicative of something that's happened during the birth. If you read your Old Testament Bible characters, you've got one of them is named Grasper because he came out holding on to his twin brother's heel. And that set a tone for the life, holding on. Well, it might also be that you named your baby in what you hoped they would become, in an aspiration of what they might be. When it came to naming John the Baptist, those two questions, choosing a name and hoping for a particular future, were foremost in everyone's minds. That's what's going on in the story. So we read this history of the birth of John. The people have got an idea in their mind that he should be called this because this has happened. Zechariah and Elizabeth have a name in mind, partly because the angel has given it to them, but partly because God has ordained that this man will do this. That's what's going on, this tension in the story. Zechariah, you remember, is deaf and dumb because he didn't believe that nothing is impossible for God. And he asked the angel to prove it. Basically, he said, I doubt you can do it, God. I don't think you're that big. Prove it. Well, saying that of God is, of course, a sin. To doubt God like that, to say that God is not big enough and cannot do it, is not what we are to do. And in that, Zechariah is a picture of all of us. For we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all misunderstand. We all start life not believing that God is God and that God can do the impossible. Now, most of us don't get to reject an angelic messenger, but we reject other messages, don't we? Most of us reject the message of creation. Most of us reject the message of the Bible. Creation is so remarkable and so amazing, Scripture tells us everyone who has walked on this earth has no excuse to question the existence of God. If you will open your eyes and look, you have to conclude there is a God out there, a creator who kicked it all off. And the Bible, Zechariah had access to all of the history that God had given him to this point. He was a Jew trained in the way of the Jews. He was a man of the temple who served in the temple. How could he doubt? And yet he doubted. God's word tells us that God is a powerful and active God who loves his people and wants to know each and every one of us personally. That's the truth of the Bible. And Zechariah, like some perhaps of you today, deny it And so Zechariah is now deaf and dumb, and all these people want to help out and name this baby Zechariah. They want to call him Zechariah after his father, probably because they thought that it was very special that Zechariah was different. You know, he went into the temple, he had this experience, and he was struck dumb, and that's enough. So now we're going to name all the babies Zechariah after the father to remember this moment in history. And Zechariah thinks, I'd rather you didn't, because I got it wrong, and I'm dumb and deaf because I got it wrong. That's what's going through Zechariah's head. Everybody else thinks, how brilliant, he met an angel. Let's remember it. And Zechariah's going, please forget. But you know, it would fit, because that's what Zechariah means. Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers. But neither Zechariah nor Elizabeth will have anything to do with that. Instead, they both insist that what God said must happen, and he will be called John. And people rightly ask, why? Why would you call him John? Well, on this occasion, the name is important. We see it's important. Verse 66 tells us important. Everyone who heard this wondered about it. That's not really it. For the rest of this baby's life, everyone who met him in town is thinking, why is he called John? It's the unanswered question for the next 30 or so years. Why is he called John? Why on earth did he get that name? For the next 30 years, everyone who met him is thinking, huh? That's not right name. It was the talk of the town. What indeed? Does anybody know what John means? Did you say merciful? God is merciful. John means God is merciful. So John is called John rather than Zechariah. So this baby is not about God just remembering. This baby is now about God acting in mercy towards his people. It sounds like a step up to me. Sound like God's about to do something. Does it sound like God's about to do something to you? Sounds like a movement. Let me end this section of our sermon by going through these names. Okay? Zechariah. What does it mean, young people? God remembers. Great. Okay. What does Elizabeth mean? Just out of interest, it fits in right with the pattern here. Sorry? Honor God, yes. There's another dynamic to that as well. Elizabeth means God is faithful or honorable or keeping covenant and being honoring what you've promised. What is John again, young people? Sorry? God is merciful. You're listening. That's brilliant. Okay. And of course, there's one more name that comes at the end of this set. God remembers. God is faithful. God is merciful. Who's going to come next with a special name? The answer is Jesus. And what does Jesus mean? God saves. Yes. Were you going to say that? Yeah. Brilliant. Here we go. What's in a name? What preparations are these? Some preparations God is making for this baby in the names of his forebears, his family, his people who come before him. We read this. God remembers. God is faithful. God is merciful. And God saves. Wow. Friends, can I ask you again to think with your next door neighbor? What preparations you've made for Christmas? How far have you gone? 30 seconds. What preparations have you made for Christmas? How far have you gone? DVD clip. Okay. I don't think you've gone this far. I don't think you've gone this far. Yeah, he is going to get a parking ticket. We're going to get a parking ticket in a minute if this doesn't play. Okay, perhaps some of you saw the Channel 4 program, A Luxury Christmas. Or what was it called? I can't read the title from here. The World's Most Expensive Christmas. And that was the trailer that just couldn't make it onto the screen for us. And that show will explain to you how these people have got Christmas trees on which they have spent tens of thousands of pounds. There is one ornamental Christmas tree decoration, a star at the top of the tree, covered in crystals, Swarovski crystals, for £615,000. How far would you go to prepare for Christmas? Well, let's look now how far our God went to prepare for Christmas. Come with me to the second of our readings, the birth of Jesus Christ, and let's look at the preparations our God made. First of all, God promises. God promises it would happen. God spent 700 years. Would you remember what the young people said? Right at the beginning, Isaiah's prophecy, and our narrator didn't know that it would take 700 years for these prophecies to be fulfilled. And then God overruled in the government of the day. You can spend £615,000 if you've got it. But God overruled the government of the day to make this birth happen how he wanted it, how it was needed to happen. He ordained that a census would take place in the Middle East. And not only that, it was a Roman census, but it seems that King Herod didn't want a Jewish uprising at yet another Roman census, and so he Judaized the census and said, now all you good Jews, will you go back to your hometown and let's make this a Jewish thing as well. So all you people of David, go back to Bethlehem. And Herod puts his spin on it. And all of a sudden, God has overruled in the overruling Roman power, in the local pseudo-Jewish, because Herod wasn't a Jew, power. And all of this is such that Mary and Joseph are taken back to Bethlehem, closer to home. God didn't spend £615,000, but he did take one family. And I'd say to you, a family's worth more than that, wouldn't you? And he spoke directly to Mary, and he said, I need you to carry a baby, a special baby. And he spoke to Joseph, and he said, I need you and Mary to forget about the temporary abuse you may endure and the ridicule, because in the grand scheme of things, this is more important. Joseph, marry her. Stay with her. You've got a job to do for me. And in our scriptures, Joseph's ancestry is traced for us back to King David. These were no ordinary people. Actually, if we read, understand the genealogies correctly, it appears, I may be wrong in this, the commentators disagree, it appears that the genealogies, one of them chases Joseph's biological descent, and the other his royal descent. It's altogether possible that God ordained that the real king, Jesus, is born to the one who ought to be king, Joseph, instead of Herod. God went to extreme lengths to bring about the birth of this baby. So why did his preparations fail? Because they failed, didn't they? It all went pear-shaped, didn't it? Royal baby, born in a stable. Yeah, it's a failure, isn't it? It's got to be a failure. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths. Where's the royal birth robe? She placed him in a manger. One of you young people suggested making a crib. I very nearly got the crib out of the shed. When Harrison was due, I set about making a crib from reclaimed wood. When we make all sorts of preparations, where was all of this for the baby Jesus? There was no room for them in the inn. Should have been in the palace. It must have gone wrong, mustn't it? Where were the royal robes, the royal midwives, the royal nanny, and the royal Montessori nursery when you needed it? And then the shepherds. I mean, please, who invites shepherds to the birth of a baby? We'll trust them with the sheep, yes, but I'd rather have a midwife, wouldn't you? And if we went on in the account, the wise men turned up at the wrong place. And then the baby and the family end up as refugees in Egypt. God failed, didn't he? Or did he? Or was this the perfect birth of our Saviour? God's preparations never fail. Zechariah, God has remembered his covenant between himself and people. Elizabeth, he is faithful to that covenant. John, he is merciful. And Jesus, he saves. Jesus went to great lengths to bring about his salvation for you today. God's salvation is now unfurled for all to see. It's the hope for everyone, even you, today.